One more time, the book of Psalms, chapter 1. This morning we're going to consider happiness on purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of happiness, I think of this little dude. I grew up reading his books. I read them all the time. When I was in Moss Bluff as a little kid, when Bargers was there, there seemed like their theme was all of the Snoopy things, but especially Snoopy and always jumping around with his feet. He was a happy little person. But as we look forward to the year 2023 unfolding, we're going to find in Psalm 1, in the whole passage here, really, that happiness or blessings in this passage are going to stem from what you either don't do or what you do. In other words, a lot of our unhappinesses that happen to us, they're not somebody else's fault, they're our own. While I'm bringing that up, please don't try to scare Brother Luke in the next week or two. It probably will not go well. Announce yourself. If I don't know you're here in the hallway, don't assume I know you're here if you come in another doorway. Please announce yourself. It would be better for the both of us. Just saying, we will both be a lot happier. You will be a lot happier. Blesseds. And as we look in verse 1, you say, where in the world did you get the idea of happiness from? If you look in verse 1 there, that word blessed there, you don't see it in the King James very well, but that word there in the King James is actually plural. Blessednesses. It's happinesses. And another thing that you don't see in this passage is, because our English writers, for the most part, have left it out, this is an article of exclamation. And so I'm going to challenge you, the next time you start reading Psalm 1:1, you don't go, blessed is the man that walks not. No, you got to prepare yourself. You got to do it this way. Blessed is the man. It's meant to be an interjection. And y'all know what interjections are, right? I have to take you back a long journey to where I used to be on Saturday mornings. And some of you probably thinking the song already. So when you're happy, hooray, or sad, or frightened. Now notice, I never really figured this out. The snake is the one that's scared. I always thought it was the little girl that was scared. It's the snake that's actually the one being scared in the passage there. Or if you're mad, this was back in a calmer day and time where rats was acceptable and it was a lot nicer than what a lot of people say. Or excited, she made an A-plus on her report card. Some of you would be happy if you made an A-plus on your report card. She was excited back before the rainbow meant something what it's not supposed to mean. It was good times growing up in the 70s. Or when you're not so happy because you get a shot in the place. Remember, it's not fair giving a guy a shot down there. I literally know this song because I grew up on it. We memorized it. We learned it, not planning to, but that song was catchy. That little jingle gets in there. And so this first word in your Bible, it is an interjection. Sometimes, though, we end up with guys like this. They're perpetually unhappy. And they're unhappy even when they make you unhappy. Because making you unhappy doesn't make them feel better. They still remain unhappy. So when we look at verse 1 here, and trust me, please, I'm going to come back in greater detail. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Each one of these three people listed here, the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, none of them are really all that happy. They may try to convince you that they are happy. They might try to persuade you that they are happy, but they really aren't all that happy. And if they give you advice, you're going to be just like them, unhappy. We may look at different people and think, man, they've got a lot of joy in their life. They've, you know, look at them. They're in Hollywood. They make six figures. They make a lot of money. They've got millions in the bank. Are they really all that happy? I would also recommend you don't turn to Hollywood for marital advice. This comes from a lawyer's website. celebrity divorce rates. Why is divorce so common among the stars? He doesn't really give a good example of that, but he lists a whole lot of people. They have a whole lot of opinions. You hear a lot about them on the TV. Ryan Reynolds, Scarlett Johansson, Chris Humphries, Kim Kardashian, Lamar Odom, Khloe Kardashian, Jesse James, Sandra Bullock, Johnny Depp, Amber Heard. We heard enough of that one. Russell Brand, Katy Perry, Ashton Kutcher, Demi Moore, Blake Shelton, Miranda Lambert, Nick Cannon, Mariah Carey, Michelle Rounds, Rosie O'Donnell. I'm tired of listening to them all. But he goes on to explain that of all of these people and of all of these numbers that are going on, from those who are in Hollywood, the celebrity divorce rate is 40% within the first 10 years. The average person sitting in the pew or the average American is 33%. You're more likely to get divorced if you're a Hollywood star. Why in the world would you listen to them anything to do about marriage? Are they going to give you good advice? No, they're going to tell you what they think is happy. But if they're so happy, why are their marriages lasting 3 years, 72 days? That's not a misprint. 6 years, 5 years, 2 years, 14 months, 6 years, 4 years, 8 years, 3 years, 5 years, 5 years, 2 years, 6 years, 1 year. If they're all so happy, why is that the case? And the idea is they're really not all that happy in what is going on. They want you to think they're happy. They're going to try to convince you they're happy, but they really are not all that happy. And like the Grinch, because they're not really happy in life, they're going to end up just making you feel worse about yourself. Maybe the Grinch is still fresh on your mind. Maybe you saw him at Christmas time around a little bit. He didn't have any joy in his life until that one day his heart grew a couple sizes. And then Max the dog comes up and licks him. And you see right there that he wasn't an instant cure because he was, don't rush it. You know, Max, you're going too fast. Even at that point, he's still not an excitedly happy individual. Trying to make somebody else unhappy because you are unhappy won't make you happy. And at worst, it only makes you both unhappy. And at best, they're still happy and you're even more unhappy because they're still happy and you didn't ruin their life. That's why Satan's never content. Listen closely. The ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, those listed there in verse 1, they will try to convince you that they are all having the time of their lives. They will try to convince you they are having the time of their lives. If that is the case, how come, and this comes from a 2017 Daily Mail article, people in the arts are 4 times more likely to commit suicide. People, especially men, in media, culture, sports, are 20% higher. This one shocks me. Women in media, culture, and sports are 69% more likely to commit suicide. But they're happy. They're having the best times of their lives. You know, if I'm having the best time of my life, the last thing I want is to do is stop. You know, if I'm out fishing and I'm putting more fish in the boat than I've ever put in my life, I don't want it to quit. I wanted to keep on, you know what I'm saying? I want to keep on catching. There have been times where, you know, you've caught your limit. You don't quit fishing, do you? You shut your ice chest, but you keep on catching. There's no law against catching more. You keep catching until they quit. If all of these people are having such a grand time, why in the world are they killing themselves at higher rates than other people? Jesus tells us why in Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 39. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 39, Jesus spoke a parable unto them, and I want you to pay attention. These letters are in red because Jesus speaks this. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? That'd be like you coming to ask me, Brother Luke, what did they say? If I don't have my hearing aids in, we're both going to get the answer wrong. Ever since I was second grade, they found out I had bad ears. I got a piece of paper. First day of class, I was always front. And if you're the teacher, I was always to your left, to my right, so that my good ear would be where the speaking is going. If I ever ended up on this side, don't trust anything I hear. absolutely fascinating phenomena. Once I got here at NAIDS and started listening to the radio, I actually knew what they were singing. There were songs I had no clue what I'd be humming along with in the 70s. I had the wrong words. Some of them now make sense. Some of them now even make less sense. But I could hear things better now. So if you're not hearing well and you're trying to get the advice from somebody who doesn't hear well, that doesn't have a hearing aid in, you're not going to do so well. You want to find somebody that's got what? Good hearing. You want to find somebody that's got a good foundation, that has a good basis for being able to keep you both out of the ditch. But what does it really mean to be happy? It'd be interesting if I think about this at times, but it would be take too long, it'd be too hard to do, and people would be too scared I'd read their answer and everybody would know who they were. But what does it mean for you to be happy? I wrote down some things. Blessed or happiness comes from, as a result from the right conduct, which means no guilt, no remorse, no worry, no regrets. Blessedness or happiness comes from seeking eternal things rather than temporary. Seeking those things that uplift rather than degrade. Those things that build up rather than those things that tear down. Those things that promote love as opposed to hate. And the ideas of what that is found in verse 2. I'm coming back to verse 1. Don't be afraid of that. Verse 2. The guy that is blessed or extremely happy, though, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Once again, he is going to be a happy individual because he follows what we looked at last week. Jesus prayed, Father, in John 17:17, sanctify them with truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we looked at last week. God's word is truth. That's what the psalmist here, the blessed man, the man full of happiness is, his delight is in truth. You know, you really can't enjoy living if you're worried about people uncovering your lies. Because you got to keep looking over your shoulder. You got to keep wondering, will they find out? Will they know what has happened? Who knows if we'll find fingerprints? They dusted Lisa's finger, her desk for fingerprints. Listen, it's not like NCIS and CSI on TV. If it's not a metal surface, a good metal surface, they don't even bother with it. They say they can't get good prints. You know, on NCIS, man, you give them just this tiniest, littlest piece of a clue. They can tell you who did it, what they did it, what time they did it, and why they did it. Not at least here in Calcasieu Parish, it don't happen that way. But hopefully that individual is going to have a little look over his shoulder, because what happens if we do find a fingerprint that isn't hers, that isn't mine, that isn't Elaine's? It's like, we can tie this into a little guy that was trying to break into somebody's truck down the road and trying to get into somebody's house. He's got to worry about that. Now, some of you are thinking, we've got cameras now, we're safe. Says who? Even the cops told me, cameras, they're not even scared of them anymore. They'll break in, do it right in front of the camera. They'll cover their face up. So you got to praise really stupid one that, you know, he's got a tattoo that'll identify him. And he walks up to the camera. And it's like he's going, hey, look, I got a tattoo. Which some of those people, it appears that's what they've done. But when we think about things, when we consider what is going on in the world, when we consider what people want us to cling to, what is truth and what is false, we found out this week, and I can't get kicked off of YouTube for this because this wasn't me saying it. CDC says you are more likely to catch COVID if you have been vaccinated now. They're also beginning to warn people. This is medical doctors, and I forgot what the lady's name. I've got it on my desk. She was CNN's medical correspondent. If you have taken the shot, you are more likely to have health problems in the future. It's just stuff they're finding out. This stuff's all coming out. It's happening left and right. And so some people, and I was reading one guy, he's really mad about this. He said, I trusted you. I believed you. He's laying in bed. He's had clots. He's had heart attacks. He cannot go back to work. None of this, which he had prior to. And he says, I trusted you. Well, we're all looking for truth, right? Something we can set our feet down on where we're not going to be moved. Jesus says, thy word is truth. Psalm 1 verse 2 says, the blessed man, what he delights in what? The law of the Lord. And in the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. Let's go back up to verse 1 and let's slow down a little bit. We've got a bigger picture of what's happening. And he tells us in verse 1, if we want happinesses, if we want blessings, there are three things that we are not to do. We are not to, number 1, walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are people that are hostile to God. People that are going to have a worldview different from yours if you're Christ-honoring. Some people will tell you it's okay to lie. Some people will tell you it's okay to steal. It's okay to do these things if you're helping yourself out. The Word of God says absolutely not. In fact, in Exodus, we find that God severely, because you could be put to death for the first 10 commandments, you are severely in error if you think stealing is okay. Thou shalt not steal. You're not even not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to do what? Covet what your neighbor owns. You're not even supposed to want what your neighbor owns. So be careful whose counsel, whose wisdom. Be careful the person that gives you advice. They don't have the same spiritual goals you do. And listen, if they're following their advice and their advice is getting them into trouble, why would you listen to them? And yet it's imperative that we tell people that, because he said here, do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or you will not be a blessed person. If a person has had 5 marriages and they're working on number 6, I don't think I would go to them for marital advice. They probably haven't got it figured out just yet. That's why when we go fishing, we pull up next to a boat, you caught anything? Because if they've caught a bunch, what do we want to know? What you're using? Are they still biting? And if they say, ain't caught anything, but man, we're getting a lot of hits on this bait. Well, I don't care about hits. If you ain't putting them in the boat, it ain't working. I can take a little hook out there, put a worm on it, and get all the hits in the world. They ain't a fish that you're probably going to eat because they're going to be tiny. But we want something that actually works. We want something that is actually going to benefit. And we are told here to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Here's a modern example. And I hope that none of you have fallen into this trap. It is being promoted by Christians left and right, and it's called the Enneagram. What they will not tell you, number 1, it was developed by a man who he and his co-developer originally told people it was ancient. It was from Babylon and from all of them places, and it was really out of their own writing. What they said was, if you attribute something to somebody old and somebody famous, people will believe you. It's on YouTube. It's fascinating to watch this guy. But he received the Enneagram through automatic writing. Some of you know what automatic writing is. Some of you do not. That is the spiritual, occult, or subconscious agency writing through you rather than your conscience actively intending to write something. You might associate it with the Ouija board, where it picks the letters out and something writes for you. That is how he says he received this. And Christians are using it? They're going to promote this? He says it comes from deeper inner wisdom, angels, guides, and loved ones long departed. That flies against what Jesus said when he told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, that even if Lazarus wanted to go help the rich man, there was a great gulf dividing them too. And that also prevented the rich man from going back to his brothers. You see, the dead do not communicate with the living. If you're being communicated to by somebody dead, it's not your loved one, it's a demon, and you should not be doing that. The Bible doesn't call it the Enneagram. The Bible doesn't call it subconscious writing or automatic writing. The Bible calls it necromancy. It calls it witchcraft. And these books are flying off the shelves left and right. It's giving people wisdom on how to live a good life now. It's giving people wisdom on how to organize and understand their personality and those kinds of things. And God's word warns us against such. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Brother Luke, they claim to be Christians. You ever heard of wolf in sheep's clothing? Jesus warned us about them. Just because somebody tells you something doesn't make it automatically true. You're supposed to be Berean. You're supposed to go search and see if these things be so. And especially in our day and age, especially with the computer, say there's a lot of wrong in the computer, but when you can find the person who is responsible for it telling you what they believe about it, how they came up with it, and what they're using it for out of their own lips, really? Be careful who you get counsel from. Perhaps too many people listened to Dr. Spock back in the 70s. Not Star Trek Spock, but the psychologist Spock telling people how to raise their children. Dr. Spock was not in favor of corporal punishment and what that means as a paddle to the backside.
Yeah, but he wasn't for discipline.
Oh, I know. But I wouldn't even take that far. The Bible says beat your kid, it won't kill him. Some of you are shocked that that's actually in the Bible, and you're like, really? So Jordan, you heard that? Beat your child, it won't kill him, so mama can say, I'm just obeying the Lord, Jordan. I'll tell Ian when he comes back in, and then we'll tell him we have a jump coming tomorrow, so we'll give him good with evil. The Bible is not talking about taking your fist and pummeling your child's face, but it is talking about you use discipline that matches the severity of the disobedience. As I've said before, if you've got a kid sitting at the table, 2 years old, they're prone to spill, and you give them a sippy cup without the lid, and they spill it, it's your fault. It's your fault. You got a 13-year-old, he's got a glass full, and you say, don't run through the house, and you hear him turn around the corner because he was running, and it's everywhere, and the glass is busted. He deserves something to happen, because why? 13-year-olds are smart enough to listen to the parents, number one, and they shouldn't be needing a sippy cup, even though my wife does. Sometimes it just doesn't happen that way, but she does. If you've eaten with us enough times, she is prone to spill. Why we haven't bought her a sippy cup, but now it's just kind of like, oh, well, it's a Sheila thing. It's something we just roll with it, but it's not out of rebellion. But a child out of rebellion, you've got to determine what the severity is there. When the Bible speaks this and man's wisdom tells you this, which one are you going to listen to? Jesus says God's word is truth. What are you going to listen to? I mean, this day and age in which we live, in which nobody thinks anything they do is wrong? I mean, you can hide things in your house and it's wrong, but if I had them in my house, it's out of convenience. No, be careful whose counsel you walk in. You will bring in their ungodly behavior if you walk in it. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Don't do the things they're doing. Just don't do it. And what does it mean to be a sinner? They miss the mark. These are the people that end up in the ditch. Well, if I'm learning to drive, I don't want the person that knows how to drive in the ditch. I want to know how the person to keep it in the middle of the road. Right? You want somebody that knows what they're doing. Sinners are not the ones to listen to. And we can probably put just about all of Hollywood in there. I know there are a few exceptions, but by and far, most of them, when they give you advice, it is not going to be good advice. You sleep with the director to get the part you want, to get the notoriety you want, and then 15 years later you blame him for doing that. No, you got what you want when you wanted it. You traded your soul to the devil. And the point is, if you follow their advice, you do what's necessary to be done at the moment, and then you complain about it later. Do not walk in their path. Do not stand in their way. Do not do their habits. Do not follow their direction. Do not do their deeds. And do not sit in the seat of the scornful. You know who the scornful are? We don't really use that word anymore. The mockers. The ones that make fun of goodness and righteousness. Now, I'm pretty sure every man here that's ever worked in not just a construction field, but around other men outside of a Christian environment, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Every good thing, if it hasn't been mocked, it's just because they haven't given it time yet. I have been educated that women do it just as much as men, but I've never worked around a lot of women. to have that experience, but they make fun of those things. They forgave who? I can't believe. Well, if you're here on Wednesday nights, what did we learn about forgiveness? If you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. I'm going to say that again. If you won't forgive, Jesus says, my Father in heaven is not going to forgive you if you don't, from a loving heart, kind heart, forgive others. Forgiveness is a Christian virtue. Forgiveness is a Christian fruit, and it is never to be scorned. It is never to be mocked. Maybe they mock the fact that a young man says, I'm saving myself for my future wife. Maybe they mock the fact that she decided she's keeping her baby even though it may be born with a disease. The world is full of them. I can tell you people, at least online, I've never seen them in person, but I can tell you people online, they mock Christianity left and right. Oh, you're Sky Daddy? I've got news for you. You may know him by Sky Daddy, but I know him as Creator and Savior. And one of these days, I'm going to know him as Judge and King. And when he comes back, you're going to confess he's not a Sky Daddy. He's the Creator, but it will be too late for you. We need to be careful who we sit with, the people that we dwell with, the people that we daily associate with, because what they are, we will become. You don't want to hang around people that are worse than you. If you're trying to learn something, you want someone who's better than you. If you were really wanting to learn to play the guitar, I might show you a few things, but I'm going to say you need to go see her. Why? She's better than me. She's got a lot of training I don't have. But if you can do as well as I do, why would you? There's nothing you could learn from me. You want to... Braden's fun playing chess. The computer keeps winning. But if you play somebody worse than you, you're not going to get better at it. For those of you who know the game of chess, you only get better by doing what? Playing levels above you. If you're going to people for advice and counsel, if you're going to people for how to walk in the way, if you're going to people that continually mock and you're sitting with them, you are never going to know the genuine biblical happinesses and the blessedness that is yours if you obey the word of God. Blessed is the man that does not walk in these things, nor stand in these things, nor sit around these things. And listen, it can be difficult to get up and walk out. It can be difficult to speak up, but you must endeavor to be a change agent. At least for yourself, if not for them. Sometimes there are some people, they really don't realize how much of a downer they are when you get around them. They really don't realize that they're an anchor, they're a drag, if you don't tell them. Say, man, who put persimmon juice in your oatmeal this morning? What'd you do, dump out your cereal and find roach eggs and worms? I mean, it's a humorous way of telling them, you need an attitude check. Because if it's not long and they keep doing that, you'll be drugged backwards unless you are actively against it. But if you're looking to be happy, why would you hang around somebody that's perpetually sad? If you're going to run the race, a.k.a. January 1st sermon, it's on YouTube. You can go back and listen to it. It's on the internet. You can listen to it there. Why would you look to somebody who hasn't completed the race? Why wouldn't you look to somebody, number one, who has finished the race? Number two, why wouldn't you look at the one who completed it before anybody else ever did? His name is Jesus, and he finished it to such a degree that when he was welcomed into heaven, he was told, sit at my right hand by his Father. Why would you look at somebody shorter than that? If you want blessednesses and happinesses coming your way this year, be careful who gives you advice. Be careful who gives you the path that they're taking. Be careful who you sit with, because they're going to tear you down. They're not going to build you up. And that's why it says in verse 1, blessed is the man. And it's hard for me to get that interjection out of there because I'm so used to just going, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel. Until I studied this, I didn't know that's an interjection. Blessed is the man. And that's what we want in our life. Happinesses. We want pleasures. We want good, godly things in our life. But you're not going to get it with the ungodly. You're not going to get it with sinners. And you're not going to get it with the scornful. Rather, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. If you tell me you love God's word, but you're not reading it, I've got to wonder what you're actually doing. I've got to actually wonder what you're doing. Because you're telling me one thing, but you're doing a different thing. The wicked, Isaiah writes, are like a troubled sea. I like how it says this, when it cannot rest. Now, we don't really have a sea right here. And even when the Gulf gets angry, at least at Holly Beach, it's not big. Like if we go to the California coast right now and see these waves roaring in. But they had the sea there. And when it's troubled, it casts up mire and dirt. At Holly Beach, we get foam. As a kid, we thought the foam was good stuff. You pick up some foam, you get an instant beard. Y'all can act like y'all never have in your entire life, but either your parents kept you away from the gully or you just didn't really live. Because we found out if you go down to the gully and stir the mud up, guess what you make? Foam. Don't you even start. I know where you grew up. I knew your mama. You just can't believe those things happened. Look, it was back in the coon age when you was there. And how many of y'all never played in the gully? I just got to see now. Y'all, you never played in the gully? Oh. Okay, you got me. When trouble comes, it casts up mire and dirt. Watch somebody when trouble comes into their life. It's only going to bring to surface what is already there. The Gulf of Mexico does not produce the foam out of itself. It's because people have put gunk in it. You know, you're swimming along, you think you see a jellyfish. That's not a jellyfish. That's a baby diaper. Well, that's the refuge that gets turned up. And in our lives, when troubles come, the refuge comes to the top. You want to know what's inside a person? Hear them when trouble arises. And that was all the way back in Isaiah's day, which tells me people don't change. The ungodly have nothing to offer you but refuse. Why? Because that's all that's in their heart. The Enneagram does not have anything good to offer you, period. Because at its heart, it's evil, it's wicked. His delight, though, rather, is in the law of the Lord, in God's word, God's truth. You know, when you don't lie, you don't have to worry about who you told what to. When you don't steal, you don't have to worry about if anybody's going to find out. When you don't worship idols, you don't look like a fool. Now I'm going to poke, because sometimes I do this, and it's okay. Maybe just my opinion, but I can see the angels in heaven shaking their heads. If you drive by a cemetery and you see somebody talking to a cold, hard stone. Your loved one may be buried there. I understand that. You may care about them greatly still, but neither that concrete nor that vault can talk to you. Neither that concrete nor that vault can hear from you. And typically, we think people need a shrink when they're talking to themselves like that. Actually, what we need is a reality check. Why would you talk to them when Jesus is right there to talk to? Someone who is alive. Someone who can hear, but not only who is alive and can hear, but who will give you what you need at the moment. I know I've stepped on people's toes. It's okay. You need to have your toes stepped on. If they're with Jesus in heaven, then at the least your head ought to be picked up. And you don't have to go to the cemetery to do it. At the least. I understand the connection. I understand the sentimentality. I am not downgrading that. But the moment you begin to talk to them, hopefully to bring some energy out of there or get some advice from them, you have done crossed into a territory where God's word says, you shall not. And you forfeit your joy. You forfeit your happiness. Mad at me yet? We ain't done. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in God's word? And in His law does He meditate day and night? January 1st, I'm going to read through God's word this year about January 20th, depending on how fast you're reading, you hit Leviticus. About February 1st, you're beginning to get near Numbers, and that four-wheel drive you started off with January 1st is now like a little Tonka truck with little slick tires on, and it ain't getting much traction at all. Brother Luke, have you ever read Numbers? Yes, I have. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Numbers can, boy. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they had so-and-so kids, and his son was this, and his son was that. And you're like, what in the world, Brother Luke? I can't tell you exactly why, but I do know this. If God put it in there, it's important for you to understand. But I can tell you this, and I'm not the one that figured it out, and I'm somewhere where I didn't plan on going this morning. If you were to take the numbers of the people in the tribes and draw them out in a sketch, and notice it's not exactly like this, but certain people camp to the north of the ark and the tabernacle, certain people camp to the south, certain people camp to its east, and certain people camp to its west. And if you look at how Israel moved through the wilderness, it actually, the fewer people were at the north, the greater people at the south, east and west were almost identical. And what was at the heart of it? The tabernacle. What was at the heart of it? Their relationship with Christ. The tabernacle was only pointing to Christ's coming. Man, I wish I had been the one to discover that. But I was like, really? How about when you're reading Genesis and you look at some of those names? Can you imagine naming your child Methuselah? Can you imagine being the grammar teacher and your kid comes to school and you got to teach him to spell Methuselah? And then you find out his name means when he dies, it shall come. Methuselah dies, and what happens next? The flood. There's a whole lot going on in those books that we skip right over. Why? Because, I don't understand it. We skip right over it. We meditate on it. We think about it. And in spite of some people that were a little concerned about Luke, they ended that Matthew chapter 19 where Jesus says, if you from your hearts do not forgive others, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you. That still bugs me. Say, Brother Luke, who have you not forgiven? No, it's the number of people that think they're going to heaven that have said they would never forgive X or Y. And according to Jesus, if you cannot forgive, you won't go to heaven. Yeah, but I said a prayer. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're not going to heaven. But I was baptized, Brother Luke. Jesus said, if you don't forgive, you're not going to heaven. How hard is that to understand? When you meditate on it, that's kind of like, ooh, then what do I need to do? I need to practice forgiveness just like God showed me. And maybe what the person owed you or sinned against you isn't near as great as your sin against God, according to what we learn in that passage, right? To some, first man owed a great deal that he could never ever pay back. The king forgave him. He goes out and finds a guy that owes him just a little bit. And he grabs him by the throat and says, give me what you owe me. And he cast him into prison. And the people of the king were watching. And they went and told the king what the servant had just done. And the king calls that servant back in there and reinstitutes his debt. And then you start trying to throw your theology at it. But then when Jesus says, so will my Father do to you if you from your hearts do not forgive men, you don't let your theology interpret that. You let that change your theology. Brother Luke, does this mean we can lose our salvation? No, it means if you thought you were saved and you can't forgive, you're not saved. That's what it means. If you genuinely think you're a believer and you're harboring unforgiveness in your hearts and will not address it, you will not forgive, Jesus says you will not be forgiven in heaven. By the way, you know this from another place. We just don't struggle about it there as well. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's the same thing right there. Forgive me like I forgive, which means if I don't forgive, I'm not forgiven. Say, Brother Luke, I'm learning to forgive. Excellent. Excellent. Brother Luke, I'll never forgive. I don't plan on seeing you in heaven then unless you repent and get saved truly. That's the truth of God's word. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to heaven. There will be people that did miracles. There will be people that teached and preached. And Jesus is going to say to them, what? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's the truth of God's word. Do we meditate on it? Do we soak it in? Certainly we don't chew the cud, but that's the idea here. I'm learning a verse, and so I think about it. I look into that verse and see how it applies to my life, and I ask myself, does my life reflect that truth? And if it doesn't, then I need to repent and do what needs to be done. And if it does, I encourage myself to walk even more faithful then. Do I meditate in His law day and night? Strangest thing, you'd think preachers would have this all figured out, but we all grow, we all learn constantly, never have it all figured out. And I was reading a certain individual, a guy who's done dead and gone. I like his books, A.W. Tozer, and he lamented the fact that preachers were always so busy trying to make a sermon that they never just put their head down on their desk and said, Lord, teach me what you want me to know. That's good stuff there. Because if you came walking by my office all the time and said, man, Luke always got his head down. He's always looking up at the ceiling. He's just sitting there and staring. You think he's lazy. Come on, be honest. All we ever see him is sitting in the desk. Anybody going, yes, we would think he was, wouldn't we? But according to this, the man full of blessedness and happiness is supposed to be doing what? Meditating. And meditating is not something I get up and run around. Meditate is I sit there and I cogitate. I think on this thing. You don't look for a new experience. You don't look for another thing to stir you up because you're stuck back there. You're like, oh man, I got to think on this. Kind of like sometimes if I say something and you get stuck on it and then I've spoken 15 minutes, you have no clue because you're still back there going, wow, Lord, I really needed to hear that this morning. That's what it's talking about. You don't let it go. You meditate on it day and night. You won't miss your cop shows. You won't miss your television shows. Do you feel bad when you miss your Bible reading? Or even worse, do you not even feel bad when you don't think about what you've read? Oh, I've read my deal for the day. I'm done. No, you're supposed to meditate on it because it's God's word at work within you that brings those blessednesses, those happinesses. When a person gives you the what for and you hold your tongue, that's the power of Christ at work in you through His word. Because I know if I give back what they gave, then I'll have to come back later and say, I'm sorry, I apologize, I was wrong. But if you hold your tongue, you don't start a fire. That's what James says, right? If you hold your tongue, you don't start a fire. And he says, a tongue is like a sail on a boat. You fill it full of wind and that boat will go everywhere. Man, how many boats would just simply stop sailing if we just closed our mouths? We see that in the news daily. You've seen it illustrated because you laugh at some of these wacky people. They don't even hear the doublespeak they're saying. They don't even realize that because they won't quit talking long enough to think about it. Do we meditate on God's word day and night? Brother Luke, does that mean I got to get up in the middle of the night to study this? Not really. But if you wake up, it's a good time to do it. And you could worry about the things you got to do that day, or you could say, you know what? I got my little cards right here by my bedside stand. Till I fall back to sleep, Lord, I'm going to think about your word. And God's word will bring comfort. It will bring peace. The wicked can't bring you that. It looked like Hitler was going to win. It really looked like Hitler was going to win. He was marching across Europe. He was blitzkrieging everything. We find out later it's because of all the drugs these guys were on. They were able to do a lot of what they were doing. But they reached a certain point in his government where nobody really had any peace, because all it would take is somebody making an accusation and somebody is gone the next day. And so you could even be on what looks like you're going to be on the winning side, and yet you still can't lay your head down and close both eyes completely because you don't know who's looking around the corner about to take advantage of you. That's the wicked. There is no peace in the wicked. There is no peace with the scornful. There is no peace in the ungodly. Why would we even go in their direction? This is why it's imperative that you know who you're reading. This is why it's imperative that you research authors. This is why it's imperative that you know me. This would be a good spot for somebody. You're not going to offend me if you say amen. You need to know me. I mean, if I'm running out of here doing a line of cocaine telling you, you shall not do it, you need to know that. Because if I'm telling you there's power in the blood and I ain't exercising the power in the blood, his thinking ain't right, right? You need somebody whose thinking is in the right place. You need to be careful who you're listening to. And Jesus said, a couple of slides back, God's word is truth. Brother Luke, I want a deeper walk. There is no deeper walk. Reading books is it's vanity. You're chasing the wind. The deeper Christian walk is when God gets more of your heart, when you relinquish things to Him. That's when that relationship gets more connected. There is no book out there, oh, 5 steps to having a deeper walk with Christ. I can tell you, step number one, give up your fuzzies. Step number two, give up the fuzzies you didn't give up in step number one. Step number three, give up the fuzzies you didn't give in step number one, number two, and you see where this is going. The deeper walk with Christ is not you getting more of God, it's God getting more of your heart. It's called obedience. And when you walk in obedience, peace, happiness, blessings come your way. And that happens by you delighting in the right things, delighting in what God says. Our world has gone snowball crazy. We don't know what to believe about climate change. I do, but people don't like my answer, because in Revelation we find that you think it's hot now, it's going to get worse. You think we're running out of water now? Wait till a quarter of the seas turn to wormwood, and wait till a third of that turns to blood. What you going to do then? And guess what? It's unstoppable, because it's not man doing it. It's God. There is nothing that happens on this green earth that doesn't come from the throne of God, whether it's by decree or whether it's through His hands of permission. Everything that comes to pass has come past God to unfold before us. Everything. He's got a purpose. Oh, we can blame God for global warming then. Yeah, you can call it blame, but it's not blame at all. If God's heating things up, what's it supposed to call from us? You know the word, repentance. If we repent and turn from our ways, what will He do? Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal the land. You show me which greenie has said we need to repent and return to God. Show them to me. Which president, which political leader? They're all ungodly. They're all sinners. They're all scornful. The problem is we're not turning to where the truth resides, to the truth of the word of the Lord. If you want happiness this year, if you want blessednesses in your life, if you want to look like Snoopy, then you're going to remember this. It's not accidental. It's as much of what you don't do as of what you do. And the conclusion here is, you're going to delight yourself in the law of the Lord. You're going to delight yourself in His Word. I can't tell you that every time I read something it's pleasant, because sometimes God's Word cuts. But you know what? When you undergo surgery with the Lord, it's not to harm you. It's for your good. It's to remove something that's keeping you from experiencing Him in the fullest. If you want happiness, if you want blessednesses, delight in Him. Would you bow your heads with me?